Our lesson this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 following. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, self-respect is essential to who we are. When self-respect is lost, or when self-respect is not given to a person, we're certainly stripped of something of our own dignity. Animals don't have self-respect. People have self-respect. And there's a dignity, therefore, to who we are. In the days when the Apostle Paul wrote his words, the Roman Empire had something in the region of 60 million slaves worldwide. These people had no legal rights. They were treated as a commodity. They were owned by somebody else. They had little or no respect given to them. These people were a downtrodden people. And yet into that miserable situation, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ came. The gospel came to people who were slaves, and it was a message of freedom. It was a message filled with hope and promises for people who lived in slavery. It promised them a new birth, a new nature, a new status. It gave them adoption into the family of Almighty God. It gave them a new Lord and Master. And it gave them a new inheritance, an inheritance reserved in heaven for them. We need to be clear at the outset of our study this morning that the Bible never supports or endorses slavery. It doesn't. Though there have been people over the centuries who've tried to justify slavery on the basis of what the Bible says, they're completely wrong in their handling of Scripture. The Scriptures never support or never endorse slavery. The church was never charged with overthrowing slavery. The church was charged by Jesus to call sinners to repentance. That's the task of the church. And I like how the Apostle Paul sets it forth in the Corinthian epistle. Because here we see that the church had to deal with a situation that was wrong. It had to deal with it as best it could and as wisely as it could. In the Corinthian epistle, Paul says this in chapter 7. Each one should remain in the situation which he has when he was... Sorry, I have to read that again. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was free when he was called is Christ's slave. So Paul is saying to them here, if you can get your freedom, well and good, but if you can't, don't worry about it. Though you are a slave, when God called you, you became the Lord's freeman. And you who are free, when God called you, you became the Lord's slave. So it's kind of an interesting way of looking at it. I think that the fact that slaves are addressed several times in the New Testament tells us here that the gospel was preached among those who were living in slavery. Not only that, the gospel was preached to those who are masters of slaves. Now, this morning's class has to address the issue, well, how did slaves and masters get on? How do you resolve this? How are they to live their lives? In the 22nd verse, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart out of reverence for the Lord. A converted slave was to be entirely different from others who are slaves who had not been converted to Jesus Christ. Conversion changes people. People are never the same after they've been converted to Christ. And there's four things that stand out here in this one verse of scripture. Number one, their lives were to be marked by obedience. They are to be obedient to their masters. So therefore a rebellious, bad attitude was not to manifest itself in the life of a slave. Really what we looked at last week, verse 17, was to be their mission statement. Whatever you do, and that's addressed to every Christian, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of Almighty God. So the first thing a slave is told to do is his life is marked by obedience. Secondly, his work ethic is very different from other slaves. They were to work hard when their master, they were to work hard when their master is looking. They were to work hard irrespective of whether or not their master was looking at them. If they worked hard only when their master was looking at them, they were engaging in deceitful behavior. You are pretending to be something when you're not. So it was deceitful. And so behind that statement of honest work is a whole matter of integrity. Now that you belong to Jesus Christ, you need to behave as a person of integrity, that you work hard. If the master's not there, it doesn't make any difference. You still work hard. Why? Because of who you are. You now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You now have a new master. Therefore, not only are you to be obedient in carrying out the will of God, you now have a new work ethic. The third thing here, he points out, is that you must have the right motive for working. If you are simply working to find the master giving you approval, and so when you see him coming, you work hard so you'll get approval, that's wrong. That's wrong. Again, it's a whole thing of deceitfulness. Because your attitude is, if I work hard and he sees me, I'll be favoured by him. But supposing he doesn't see you working, you're going to stop working or slow down working. You're not going to work hard, the very thing that God has told you to do. And the fourth thing here is that you work, and your work must be coupled with sincerity of heart and reverence for God. A sincere heart is a heart that's pure. It's authentic. There's nothing fakey about it. So when slaves hear all of this, it gives a dignity, number one, to them. And number two, a dignity to what they do. It changes their whole perspective on work. When we look in verses 23 and 24 and ask the question, who are you working for? He states there, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now you've got to try and put yourself back among those who are slaves, who had no rights, who had given little self-respect or given very little respect, etc., treated unjustly many times. And they're told, when you work, remember this, you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand who you are working for, your whole work ethic changes. Your whole attitude towards work and what you've been asked to do changes because of the one for whom you are working. Whatever you do, the menial task, the unreasonable request, the unfair assignment must be undertaken as if Jesus personally looked you in the eye and said, I want you to do that. And this is what Paul is saying to these people here. This is how you are to work. As if the Lord Jesus Christ himself has asked you to do the job. And he says to them here, don't worry about things because you will be rewarded. The Lord sees what you're doing. Now your master may not see it, but don't you worry about that. You have a new master who sees everything. In the Hebrew epistle in the 4th chapter, he there states about the all-seeing God. In chapter 4, verse 13. But encourage one... 4, verse 13, excuse me. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. God sees everything. And so when you carry out the work diligently out of reverence with the Lord, you're doing the most menial task. You're carrying out the most unreasonable request. The Lord sees that. And he knows you're doing it out of reverence for him. So God sees everything. But also, God will reward you for the work that you do, because of the way in which you carry out your work. Again, staying with the Hebrew epistle in chapter 6, verse 10, here's what scripture says. God is not unjust. As if Paul needed to tell us that. We know God is not unjust. How could God be unjust? God is not unjust. It says here that he will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people. Isn't that interesting? You show love for God by helping his people. And God won't forget it. And God sees everything. Now tell me, does that change your attitude towards work? Of course it does. It turns the whole thing around because you have a new motive, a new incentive for doing things. The master may be a miserable individual, may be very unfair, very unjust, but you're serving a higher master who sees everything. He sees what you're doing. He knows your motive, and you carry out that work out of reverence for Christ, not because you like your master. He may be a most unlikable and dislikable individual, but that's not why you're doing what you're doing. You're carrying out the assignment as if Jesus personally put his arm around you and said, listen, would you do that? You say, yes, Lord, I'm glad to do that. And so when we summarize these four things here, summarize what we've looked at, there's four things that stand out. Number one, work is to be done with sincerity of heart. Number two, out of reverence for the Lord. Number three, as working for God. And number four, serving the Lord. Now, how does all of that apply to us today? Well, look, for example, at the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you've not read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 recently, please do so. And look at the life of a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. All of these things he suffered throughout his life. But why did he do that? Why? He was driven with one thing. I am serving Almighty God. That's why he was driven. Because what I am doing is serving Almighty God. The churches he established didn't always love him and didn't always appreciate him. Some of them slandered him. But he still served them. Not because they were some of the most lovable people on the earth. No. He served them because they belonged to Christ. And Christ said, Paul, serve them for me, please. I know they're disobedient. I know they're difficult to get on with. But they're my difficult people. And I'm asking you, will you look after them? Will you step in there and do what needs to be done? And that's exactly what Paul did. We find the same type of attitude in the life of Timothy. Timothy is one of God's tremendous servants in the New Testament. When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he speaks about Timothy. And he says, I have no one like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. The others look out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. He said, I've got no one like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now he says there's others, oh granted they're in the Christian circle, but they do have their agenda. They do have their lines drawn as to, I will do so much, I will go this far, I won't do this, I won't do that. They have set limits on what they are prepared to do for Almighty God. Not Timothy. I have no one like Timothy. What drove Timothy? No matter what I'm doing it for the Lord. serving difficult people. And the church in Corinth was one difficult church. And when you read the last chapter, Paul told the church in Corinth, when Timothy comes, see that he's with you without fear, and had to remind them, for he is doing the Lord's work. Why did Paul say, see that he's with you without fear? Because the Corinthians were a tough bunch of Christian people. Not the most lovable bunch of people on the planet, but God's dysfunctional people. And Timothy goes and serves them. And so he took an interest, a genuine interest in the things of Christ. And working with God's difficult people are the things of Christ. And that's what drove Timothy in all of that. And I do think that today our evangelism worldwide is suffering because people are not responding to the call of God. Not that God has become silent. People aren't listening. They're not letting God touch their hearts and move them to have adventurous faith and to launch out and to do great things for God. They're not doing that. They're kind of, you know, Mickey Mousing around it a little bit. You know, just hang around the edges and not being really launching out in great faith and serving God. There's a shortage of people willing to make huge personal sacrifices that the gospel can be shared with people. And people are not prepared at times to go to other countries and to foreign cultures and literally give their lives to serve Almighty God. That's somehow lacking today. And they're looking out for their own personal interests. Well, I'll go, but here's what I need. Well, how about just going? The Lord will go with you. God, the Lord will look after you. The Lord who said, go will also provide. He'll care for you. I like how the prophet Isaiah puts it himself. After he got that great vision in chapter 6 of his book, God says, as Isaiah records, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I mean, who will I send? Who's going to speak for me? And I said, here am I, send me. Great attitude. Who will we send? Who speak for God? To a rebellious people. And he says, here am I. Send me, Lord. Isaiah, a great servant of Almighty God. And we just again remember this, and we looked at this recently in some of our classes, that when we serve God, when we serve people, we're serving God. Jesus said, in that you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Now we could say, well, but Lord, when do we see you hit by a cyclone? You saw me in Burma. But when do we see you in an earthquake, Lord? You saw it in China. Lord, when do we see you as a young child? I never saw you actually as an Indian child, hungry. But you did it in Kerala. That's where I was. And Jesus said, when you did it to them, you did it for me. Now tell me, how does that change your attitude towards doing what's right? It's got to change our whole attitude that we desire deeply to carry out the will of God, because in serving others, we're serving God. And God sees it. God will reward you. Will he forget? The Bible says God is not unjust. He won't forget. He will reward you for what you do. The assignments at times are not always pleasant. They can be difficult. They can be trying. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. In 25 following, he states here, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Wrong, whether it's committed by a believer or an unbeliever, is always wrong. And nothing escapes Almighty God. If a slave behaves badly and sins, God sees it. When a master mistreats a servant, God sees it. So God will reward the good that people do that's carried out in his name and for him. And he will indeed repay all the wrong that's done. I think it's interesting that he says here that masters, okay, you may think you're top dog, but listen to me, you have a master in heaven who sees everything and it doesn't escape his attention. And when you mistreat that slave, God saw that. When you're kind and fair and treat that slave right, God saw that. Nothing escapes Almighty God. I want us to look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here Peter addresses slaves. And what he has to say, I think, is so pertinent. Because slaves, as I said, had little or no, were given little or no respect. They were discouraged and they needed incentives to live right unto God. And Peter in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 24. This is what he states here, picking up from verse 21. As he addresses slaves, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Yet when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now, what Peter is doing here, he's addressing slaves, situation bad. And he's saying, when you are mistreated and things are bad for you and you're not getting fair treatment, you must look to Christ because he's an example. And a slave might say, but how can Jesus help me? How does he know what it's like to be a slave, etc., etc.? Jesus knows what it's like to be mistreated. He was mistreated and received unfair treatment. He received the treatment that we should have received for our sins. But what we have here is the innocent suffering for those who committed wrong before Almighty God. So he knows what unfair treatment is. He knows what it is to be murdered. He knows what that's all about. And Paul is holding Jesus up here and saying, Peter is holding Jesus up here and saying, here is your example. Here is your model to model your life on. You are called to this. Because Christ suffered you, leaving you an example. Now when Christ suffered, notice Christ's response in verse 23. He says here that instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God. He didn't retaliate. Jesus didn't threaten people from the cross, and I'm not for a moment trying to make a light joke or anything here. He didn't say, listen guys, you wait till Easter Sunday morning and we'll sort this one out. I'm going to be back and we'll sort this out. He never did that. He made no threats, though they insulted him and spat upon him. He didn't threaten them. He entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. Jesus is our example. He's the reservoir from which you draw strength to serve God. He is the one who enables you to live holy in an unholy world, to be godly in ungodly situations. And so this is what Peter is holding up here, Jesus, for us to see in Jesus, that the Lamb of God suffered as an example so that slaves could live honorably unto God. Now, what are some applications then that we can make for ourselves? Well, granted, we don't have a parallel situation between here we are in Dublin in the 21st century and slavery 2,000 years ago. So it's not a parallel situation. There's not a modern equivalent of all of that. But nevertheless, from what we have read this morning, there are principles laid down here for us that we can live by. Number one, if a slave could be obedient unto God in carrying out bad and tough and miserable assignments and working for a miserable master and was commanded to do that and was enabled to do that, so can you and I. There is nothing that the Lord commands us to do that we cannot do. Nothing. If there are things that the Lord has commanded and you're not doing, it's because you've chosen to be disobedient to God and God saw that and you will account to God for your disobedience. No shortcutting around the thing. That's it. God called upon us to be obedient. And he called upon slaves to be obedient to the masters out of reverence for Christ. We too can be obedient to whatever it is God calls upon us to do. The second thing, the second thing is that we really do need a renewed vision for our own lives, based upon really what we've been speaking about here this morning. Our lives have got to be changed as we read Colossians chapter 2. And to see that everything, we do it as working for the Lord. You've got to try to get that image of God putting his arms around you and saying, when you do that, there's a big job needing to be done. It has to be done. I'm counting on you. Will you do it? You're serving the Lord. He sees it. He will reward you. Now, you're not doing it for some benefit. You're doing it out of love for God. And he will reward you for the way in which you have served him. And so the doing of the will of God has got to become a burning desire in our hearts. It's the whole idea, Lord, I will make myself available to you. I am your servant. I am available 24/7, Lord, to you. That's the type of attitude we've really got to have. We do sing that hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Be sure when you're reading that, I'm not trying to put anybody on guilt trips here, but I'm being very serious about this. When you sing that hymn, be careful what you're singing. You cannot and must never sing lies to God. If that's not what you want, do not sing a hymn like that. Take my life and let it be consecrated, set apart for thee, Lord. Now we can say, well, Lord, I'm an awful long way from where I need to be, but my heart is I want to go in that direction. God loves that. God loves that. The attitude is that I want to go in that direction, though I have miles to go. But in my better moments, Lord, you see, I do want to go in that direction. I think also we need a renewed perspective to see that what we do is work being done for Almighty God. No matter what it is, we're working for Almighty God. And God will reward us. We're not going to stand by and see work needing to be done and say, well, let somebody else do it. No, no. You know about it. You have the opportunity. You do it. You do it. But, no, hold on. God will reward you. God will reward you. And he puts his arm around you and says, I'm counting on you getting the job done. That's what it's about. We leave the last word here to the slaves that Paul speaks to here in the book of Titus. In the second chapter, this is what he says to the slaves, verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Now underline this. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. I love the last part. The right behaviour will result in the teaching about God our Saviour is attractive. And people look at that slave and say, you know what? It's an amazing work of that fellow. Terrific fellow. Terrific woman. Absolute, couldn't say enough of good things about those people. You know, and the master makes inquiries and finds out, yeah, there's something of some Jesus of Nazareth, some crucified, resurrected, some, they're all into that out there. But it's changing their lives. And it makes the teachings about God attractive. Look at the negative side. How many people have been turned off Christianity because of the hypocrisy of people? Say, well, you profess to be a Christian, and there you are with your Bible under your arm, and you're singing your hymns, you know, and you're a bigot. Who's interested in that? No one is. But when you do what God would want you to do, you make the teachings about God, our Saviour, attractive. I hope I'm not being disrespectful when I say this, but when we live the life correctly, we make God look good. And may God bless us to put into practice the things that we've spoken about this morning.